started, and our guest speaker wasn't here yet. And that was my fault because I was on vacation this week and forgot to tell him we start at 2:15. So as I was waiting out, they started, and men, I won't mention their names, but they came and started, and introduced them as the guest speaker. I got a variety of responses. But Pastor Wade Ford is here, and come on up, Wade. In the 12 years I've been in Corona, there hasn't been a meeting of any of the pastors, of the Adventist pastors in the Inland Empire and Riverside area. Until this year, we had a couple. And at that meeting, the discussion of changing pulpits or switching pulpits, sharing pulpits, came up. And it was decided by Wade and I that this week he would preach here, and next week I will preach at his two churches, which will be meeting together, the Lake Parish Church and the Parish Fifth Street Church. So that's what's behind the guest speaker this morning, and I hope and pray that you will treat him well. But in order to treat him well, there's something you need to know. You need to hear a little bit about what it means for a black preacher to preach. And so I've asked him to give us Black Preaching Culture 101. Somebody doesn't need to hear it. What are some of the other ways that you will respond better if we respond to you?
There's a rumor that you all don't stay in church until 5:00 in the afternoon. So in order to help me help you get out before 5:00 in the afternoon, when I say something that touches your spirit, is congruent with the word of God, celebrates or praises him, you respond by saying, amen. Amen. So let's try that. God is good.
Amen.
But one more time, because I think God really is good. God is good.
Amen.
And all the time, God is good.
Amen.
God died for us when we weren't worthy to be died for.
Amen.
Okay, I think we might be on to something.
Keep learning.
What a blessing it is to be here at the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's been, thank you. Somebody got it over there, amen. You're ready to move beyond class 101, amen. We can move from freshman year to sophomore year. I think you're ready for graduation. I'm grateful to be here for a couple of reasons. I'm grateful to be here because I have been blessed over the last little while to be getting to know the great man of God who is serving you all here, Pastor Gary Tabor. Let's try that again. I know you all are just reading the curriculum and being introduced to call what's referred to as call and response. When a man of God has sustained, endured, celebrated, and been journeying with a church as long as Pastor Tabor is, he's a little bit beyond average. I've been blessed because one of the things that he started was getting pastors together of diverse backgrounds and unique ethnicities to create conversations where we as pastors can share, because at times pastoring can be a lonely journey. Because of that, I'm grateful that he, regardless of the amount of people, have come together and we began just simply connecting as spiritual leaders in order to support one another, to create an atmosphere of transparency and vulnerability. And had he not done that, the many that have come of various age and diverse backgrounds would have still been feeling like they were all by themselves in ministry. One thing that I know about your pastor is that he is a great man of God. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. Now we're starting to get it. Now we are starting to get it. So I'm thankful to be here sharing in his pulpit. I'm actually more grateful that he's going to come and bless my two churches, where we are beginning in some conversations about the possibilities of merging, hear me, a predominantly black church and a predominantly white church. We're creating the conversations. We are having the dialogues. We are recognizing and acknowledging that both churches are distinctly different, have different perspectives, value systems, desires, preferences. And it's interesting because when you begin creating these kinds of conversations, ones that often are relegated towards privacy about the possibilities of a black community and a predominantly white community becoming one community, we begin realizing that the kingdom of God begins pouring itself out, that we don't actually have to wait till the kingdom to become one people. Okay, I'm not gonna go all the way down that road. I'll just leave that for your spirit. Anybody bring their Bibles today? We got three Bibles in the house. Amen. All three of you. God will bless you. Amen. I see you. Anybody bring about 37 Bibles because they've got it on their apps? Amen. God will bless you. Anybody understand that Apple products have better Bibles? Because there's no virus in the Apple product. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you don't mind. Turn with me, because I was informed about the time-sensitive nature of your worship experience. I want to be congruent with that. Even though I am guest speaking today, I don't want you all to wish that I had never come. So I am going to attempt to operate like a guest. And if by virtue of insanity, I revisit you again, then I will act like family. But the first time I come is when you guys get me the glass of water. The second time I come is when you make me get you the glass of water. So this time, if you would just be sensitive to my newness to this environment and help me as I preach this word by the call and response of simply when there's something that's deposited into your spirit that connects with God, with clarity and with agreement of scripture, you don't say amen to make me feel good. You say amen because it connects with your convictions in the word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I think we're going somewhere. I want to preach for just a few moments on the subject entitled Grasshoppers Don't Eat Grapes. I want to read for you a few passages of scripture to set the foundation for our conversation, our sermonic dialogue this morning. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so whatever version you have, if you would just follow along with me. I'm going to start at the first verse of the 13th chapter of Numbers. Here it says this way, "The Lord now said to Moses." The whole sermon is predicated on that one line. The Lord said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land, watch this, I am giving to you." You all are aware that there's a distinct difference between a gift and a reward, that gifts are predicated on the giver, and rewards are predicated on the work that the receiver has done to receive the reward. My father was from the old school. He was in Vietnam, and I grew up in an era where I was always stuck watching black and white cowboy movies. Because at six years old, I didn't understand how I couldn't watch G.I. Joes and Transformers, but I had to watch the cowboy flicks. I had to watch Sundance and Cassidy. I had to sit there and watch all of these greats in black and white, mind you, not on HD, not in 1080p. I had to watch them with my father with the big box TVs that we used to have to go and actually turn the channel. There was a time, I know, Taryn, I know it's hard to believe, we had to actually turn the channel. Now we take 30 minutes to look for the remote. Where in the world is the remote? Have you guys seen the remote? Daddy just download the app. Okay, well, I download the app. Then the app don't work. And that's 45 minutes and I still haven't watched the show. And my wife would just remind me, you know, you could always just walk up and touch the button. Don't you know, you could do that. But one thing that I learned about rewards was when the bounty was placed on the head of the bad guy, You did not receive the bounty unless you produced the bad guy. So when you are acquiring a reward, you understand that in order to get the reward, there's something that you had to accomplish. But a gift is delivered because the giver desires for you to receive it. I will come back to that. The second clause of the second verse then says, send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. We could benedict off of, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Can you imagine if our communities of faith were propagated and followed by people who simply did as the Lord commanded? Let's jump, just to give sensitivity to the time. Verse 23, I'm going to jump a couple of verses and kind of give an overall picture, and then we'll dial some stuff in. Verse 23 reads this particular way in the New Living Translation. When they came to the Valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, so large that it took two men to carry it on a pole between them. It was believed that the single cluster of maybe 17 to 28 grapes, each one was the size of a watermelon. So in this one cluster, it took two grown leaders to carry this cluster of grapes. And the cluster of grapes stood as a representation of the proof of the land that God was giving them. So then we continue. Verse 25. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses and Aaron and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them, proof is in the pudding, showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. Remember that God was giving them. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land, verse 27. You sent us to explore, and it indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit that it produces. But, verse 28, but the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified, but the people living there are powerful and their towns are large and fortified. There's something interesting when the but is introduced into any conversation. What I've learned from my mother is it doesn't matter what somebody says before the but, because whatever comes after the but disavows any value to what came before it. So when young guys are getting together, strapping young 20-year-olds, and a beautiful girl walks by and they say, ooh, that girl sure is fine. And then one of them says, but it changes the scope of the conversation. It kills the excitement of the girl who was walking because the but was introduced into the conversation. We are more than able to accomplish transforming the city of Corona, but. Some might want to say, but what? The truth is, anytime somebody creates the but situation, it causes disruption and kills the vibe of what was currently being discussed. So they had already been bolstering up that the land that God was giving them truly flowed with milk and honey, and the grapes are so large that it took two men to carry them. This is the kind of gift that God is giving. You could imagine that the 2 million plus Israelites that had gathered at Kadesh in a camp meeting of sorts, in a conference of sorts, where not even the staple centers would be large enough to house them, began getting excited because now they were seeing that the proof was in the pudding. Now they were seeing that what God said he was going to do truly was going to be something miraculous and powerful. Now they were seeing that this gift was something bigger than just conversation. Here's the evidence. And then here comes a but. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. The descendants of Anak, the Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. They began expressing the impossibilities of receiving the gift that God was trying to give to them. I wonder what was it that began to create this to be the mission impossible? What was it that they saw better? What was it that was created internally that caused them to disbelieve that God could, would, and was going to do the very thing that God said to Moses he was going to do? What was it that caused their faith to begin to stumble? What was it that caused them to disbelieve the possibilities of the God of the impossible? What was it that challenged them to truly understand that God could do any and everything he's ever expressed that he could do? They saw their enemies there. I learned to drive from my father. My father wasn't the most patient man. So for anybody who's learning to drive and you already know that the parent that's going to teach you how to drive is not very patient, you already need to begin praying. So right around 12 or 13 years old, you should start praying for whoever it is that's going to teach you how to drive. Because when you begin driving and the driving instructor is not very patient, it can become an anxiety-creating experience. My father was one of those. And he would always say, "Son, give little recognition to the rearview mirror. Son, pay attention to what's in front of you," because I had this tendency of spending too much time in the mirror that was simply 2x4. I would find myself stargazing in the rearview mirror and not paying attention to the things that are before me. So my father at times, "Son, you're about to get us killed. There's something still in front of you." But I would get stuck at times in the rearview mirror, spending too much time paying attention to the things that should be affecting me the least. But the Israelites had a history with the Amalekites. The Israelites had a history with the Jebusites. The Israelites had a history with the Canaanites. They had suffered, it seemed, more losses than wins. There were times when they had been so badly defeated that it took them months to regain their confidence in God. So when they began seeing their historical enemies, they struggled to believe that God could. Do you have any Amalekites? Do you have any Jebusites? Do you have any Canaanites? Do you have any scenarios and situations that you have not addressed yet? Things that you have swept under the carpet? Do you have any things that make you feel like a defeated Christian? Because when you face that, you feel as though every time you come across it, you lose. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but do you have any addictions? Do you have any children that you've been praying for that have not yet figured out how to get it right? Do you have any situations and scenarios that cause you to not feel victorious, but cause you to feel like a loser in your Christianity? Are there any things that create an impotence into your belief in the power of God? because they were spending too much time in the rearview mirror. They were living in reverse instead of driving in forward. They were believing that because there were some disappointments in the past, some resentment that they still were holding, some anger that they've not let go of, some issues that have not yet been resolved, that how could God do it? The Jebusites are there. The Amalekites are there. This might be too big for God. Can you believe it? This might be too big for God. I wonder, are there things that you've stopped praying for because you've not gained the victory, so you're starting to feel like that maybe this situation is too big for God? That maybe this one is a taboo for the power and the actualization of God. Maybe this situation is beyond the scope of godness. But I love the young, crazy Caleb, because Caleb comes back. He meets the but with a but. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Thank you. Let's go, he says, at once to take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. You had the majority of the leaders who were positioned in an atmosphere of disbelief. And then you had crazy Caleb said, we are more than able to conquer it. I wonder, was it the experience of the leaders, the well-to-do nature of their well-education, them being so formidable in the ability of what they as the children of God could actually do, and very familiar with what the people of God could not actually do? I wonder, did their experience lend to their belief in what God could do? Or did their experience cause them to not believe that God could still do the impossible? I wonder, was it their ability that they were assessing the situation by? Did they calculate the amount of militaristic, skilled, and trained leaders that they had? Did they look at the situation, the scenario from a strategic plan? Did they look at the financial records? Did they determine that the mission of God was predicated on what resources we had on hand? Can I sidebar on this? Pastor, forgive me if y'all never come back again. Trust me, I understand. The mission, watch this, always comes before the provisions. I'm going to say that one more time, slowly. The mission of God always comes before God delivers the provisions of God. So that we begin walking in faith before God delivers the provisions to accomplish the very thing that he said he would do. Watch this. He says to the children, he said, better. He says to Abraham, pack up the family and start walking. Where am I going? I'm going to tell you once you start walking. Can you imagine the conversation that Abraham was having with his wife? Baby, pack up the family. It's time to go. Where are we going? I don't know. How long is it going to take us to get to? I don't know. I don't know. Well, when you going to know? I don't know. All I know is that God told us to go. Go in right now. Where? I just told you I don't know. Hey, Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. For real? You want me to tell the Pharaoh to let your people go? Well, who you want me to tell him said to let them go? I am. What? That don't even make no sense. I am. Tell him. To let my, hey Jonah, I need you to go transform the whole city. Who else is going? Just you. God? Woo, God, you so crazy. Boy, I could just see this in a play being played out on the center stage. I could imagine the dialed out conversations that any of the prophets of scripture. Don't you recognize that the people of God are always called to do the things that the people of God have no ability to do? Did you get it? The people of God are always called to accomplish things that are beyond their scope of ability, their educational background lends them to, or their skill set gives them a tendency for. When God called you to do something, just like he said to Gideon, the goal and the outcome is for God to get the glory. So we have to trust beyond what we see. We have to believe beyond what our financial records predicate is doable. We have to know with surety that when God calls us to do it, whether or not we have the people in our church or not, whether or not we have the resources or not, whether or not we have the skill set or not, the tendency, the ability or not, it's not predicated on our abilities. It's predicated simply on us believing that God can. Caleb didn't have the history behind him. He was still new in leadership. He was crazy enough to believe that just because God said he could, that God could. But the other men, verse 31, who had explored the land with him disagreed. What happens when we leave the mission of God up to democracy? What happens when the majority have a struggle with their faith and trust in God? So Caleb, standing in the midst of the crowd with these millions of people, Moses and Aaron are watching, and all the other well-seasoned leaders are saying, no! We can't do it. And Caleb is running from side to side. What do you mean we can't do it? Don't you know God already said he was going to give it to us? You're right. I could only imagine the internal turmoil that Caleb was going through. You're right. We can't do it. You're right. You're spot on. You're right. The majority wins. Maybe I should throw in the towel. Game is over. The last buzzer is now sounding. You're right. We can't do it. It's impossible to try. Let's not even waste any of our resources. And then it seems like it clicks. You're right. But you're right because we can't do it. You're right. Because in the beginning verse of this scripture, it already said that God was going to give it to us. You're right. We can't do it. But that's what makes it more of a God thing, is because we can't do it. Now we actually have to trust that God will do it. You're right. We can't do it. I can see him like a child in the back of the classroom that has the right answer and nobody has figured it out, and the teacher is overlooking him. I can imagine the turmoil inside of him. You're right, we can't do it. But teacher, we can't. But he can. There's a beautiful picture that I saw some time ago on Facebook. And there was this kitten, and it was obvious that it was a domesticated kitten, so it wasn't like the baby of some amazing lion somewhere. It was just a kitten. And you could tell there was one of those kittens that was probably still suckling its milk, very small. And there was this big mirror that this kitten was looking into, and the kitten looked into the mirror, domesticated kitten, one that you have at your house kitten, the one that scratches too many times because that doesn't know any better type kitten. The one that messes up the bottoms of your sofa type kitten. And you have to put on, anyway. So the kitten looks into the mirror and he sees a lion in the mirror. The kitten, that's a domesticated kitten that would never become more than a feline and not one that's in the jungle, looks into the mirror, and the picture in the mirror is a massive lion. The challenge of the people of God is often found in the 33rd verse. Here it reads this way: we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Watch this, next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. How did you feel? Who told you you were grasshoppers? Who forced you to feel that way? Too often, we don't look into the mirror through the lenses of our faith and see giants in the faith. Too often, we are the lions from the tribe of Judah, looking into the mirror, and all we see is the ability of nothing more than a little kitten. We, as the children of God, should be looking into the mirror as the most powerful, as more than able, as nothing is impossible with God, but yet too often we look into the mirror of life as those who have inherited, as the Bible says, all good things from the kingdom, but all we see is kittens. And God is saying, like Caleb has said in the scripture, that we are more than able. I would challenge you and ask the question, when is the last time that you dreamed the impossible? When is the last time that you believed the unrealistic, the illogical, the irrational? When is the last time that you knew that God was calling you to something that was absolutely ridiculous? Because this mission, this was ridiculous. If Caleb had sat behind an Apple computer, of course it had to be an Apple computer. If Caleb had sat behind an Apple computer and he had posted on Facebook to all of his friends and followers, hey guys, I am thinking about overtaking the land of Canaan. Can you imagine the responses that he would get? Are you crazy? Did you bump your head last night? After all the comments of all of those that the majority would disagree with the plan because they would know that it's impossible, he would write back, but God said he was going to give it to me. I can imagine maybe a 3-hour pause before more comments came back to rationalize why that was still impossible. That sure sounds good, but do you know all the enemies that are there waiting for you? You can't do it. The more impossible the mission, the more accomplishable is God. And God wants to use God's people to do what only God can do. God is calling us to transform the cities where we live. God is calling you to transform people where you work. God is encouraging you to be the best evangelistic program, not because it was a plan and it's 6 weeks out and we still got time to market, but rather wherever you are, God is there and he desires to use you. The best evangelism is not a planned program that starts and ends, but is those that are confident like Caleb that wherever God sends me, so is he. And he has a mission for you. He has a mission for you. He has a mission, and we should find comfort and solace in the fact that the mission that God calls us to is impossible. The mission is unrealistic. The mission is undoable. The mission that God has called us to from the three angels' message is to literally transform the world. Not because we can with our ability and our skill. Not because we go to the CrossFit box and we've been training and preparing. Not because all hours of the night we're at 24-hour fitness and our biceps cause us to know that we are sure that we can do it. But rather because our faith has dictated that we can do it. Because God has been the trainer preparing us for the impossible, and he's just waiting for us to say, God, we're ready. Because I've been in prayer and devotion, and God, I'm convicted that you, God, are crazy enough to use Caleb, Moses, David, and all the other prophetic guys, all the other crazy sinners of God. If you could use them, Lord, I know you can use me too. I wonder, in the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church, I wonder, are there any Calebs? Are there anybody here in God's house on this good Sabbath that believe that God has called you to do the impossible? And it's not because you just want to, but it's because God is pressing upon your heart too. I wonder, are there any Calebs that are willing to go against the majority? I wonder, are there anybody in God's house that is not looking for fanfare and not worried about what other people think, but are simply focused on satisfying the commission that God has given you? Time is spent. Time is gone. The question remains, are there any Calebs in God's house today? Is there anybody that wants to do what God has called them to do, that wants to enlist in the army of God and be available to be used by God however, whenever, wherever God would call? Is there anybody today? Because that's the call. For God wants to give to you the greatest gifts that he has given to anyone. But he simply wants you to believe beyond what you can see. Trust beyond where you're comfortable. Live beyond where you're familiar. Go to places that you've never experienced, trusting that God has already prepared the land for you. Trusting that God is going to give you the land of the impossible. Fathers, today in the hearts of each one, for God, we're believing that you have called God us to the impossible, to the unrealistic, to the irrational. And God, the more walls that set us between it and us, God, we believe only set you up to get greater glory. To set you up to get greater praise, that like in Gideon, that we could never say that it was because of us. Give us, young and old, experienced and novice, the willingness to be available, the assurance that you are present, and the confidence that you will. So that this city will never be the same, because this church is here. That the devil should have never let the walls of this church come together, because it was going to house courageous Christians, believers in the faith, trusters in the journey. God, today we submit each one whose heart is open towards your call. God, we submit each one whose spirit is willing. God, we submit each one who's willing to step out of their comfort zone, go to unfamiliar lands, do things that might even seem crazy, to simply satisfy their King. We bless you and we thank you in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.